In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, you have created us for yourself, that we might live in your love, in your grace, and in your peace. We know that through Adam and Eve, sin has entered into the world. But even through that sin, you were able to transform it and to make it a sign of your love. That as your Son, Jesus Christ, became sin for us, he was able to show us and to manifest to the whole world the depths of your love that flow from your divine heart. We ask you now, Father, to open our hearts and our minds to the gift of that love. Help us to understand the true nature of our own sin, of how sin has affected our lives, so that as we come to your Son, Jesus, we may be freed from that sin and even those sins in our own life that we may have committed, they may be transformed by the power of your love, so that we may always give praise and honor and glory to your holy name. And we ask all of these things through the intercession of Mary, our mother, as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Lourdes, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This talk, I'll begin with just a reading from Sacred Scripture. This happens to come from the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the animals that the Lord God had made. The serpent asked the woman, "Did God really tell you not to eat from any of the trees in the garden?" The woman answered the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. It is only about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, 'You shall not eat it, nor even touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die. No, God knows well that the moment you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like gods who know what is good and what is bad." The woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eyes, and desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made the loincloths for themselves. When they heard the sound of the Lord moving about in the garden at the breezy time of the day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the Lord among the trees of the garden. The Lord God then called to them and to the man and asked him, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Then he asked, "Who told you you were naked? You have eaten then from the tree of which I have forbidden you to eat." The man replied, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, so I ate it." The Lord then asked the woman, "Why did you do such a thing?" The woman answered, "The serpent tricked me into it, so I ate it." Then the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you shall be banned from all the animals, from all the wild creatures. On your belly shall you crawl, and dirt shall you eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head while you strike at his heel." To the woman he said, "I will intensify the pangs of your childbearing. In pain shall you bring forth children, yet your urge shall be for your husband, and he shall be your master." To the man he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree of which I had forbidden you to eat, cursed be the ground because of you. In toil shall you eat of its yield all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you as you eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face shall you get bread to eat until you return to the ground from which you were taken. For you are dirt, and to dirt you shall return." The man called his wife Eve because she became the mother of all the living. For the man and his wife, the Lord God made leather garments, which he had he clothed him. Then the Lord God said, "See, the man has become like one of us, knowing what is good and what is bad. Therefore, he must not be allowed to put out his hand to take the fruit from the tree of life also, and thus eat of it and live forever." The Lord God therefore banished him from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he had been taken. When he expelled the man, he settled him east of the Garden of Eden and stationed the cherubim and the fiery revolving sword to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, there's a reason that I bring up that story, because it talks about fruit and trees and things like that. I'm probably the wrong person to be talking to you about fruit and trees and growing anything in general. Even though I grew up on a farm, I possess a brown thumb. Anything that comes into the rectory or where I live, I don't know if it has like an innate sense. There's like a bad vibe and it just starts shriveling up and dying, you know? It's just like, thankfully Father Dominic has been able to weather the last 2 years. But other than that, I don't have any living beings in my rectory. I could tell you all these stories of things that this is one of my favorite ones. When I was growing up, I saw in this magazine, I don't know, I think it was like Popular Science or Popular Mechanics. I was getting it at the time. And it had these things, they were called tree tomatoes. I was like, that looks really cool. I must have these. So I sent away and I didn't get any. And it was like, I don't know, it was like several months later. I think they only shipped them like one time a year or something. So I got these two little scraggly little seedlings in the mail. And so I planted them. And they actually kind of started to grow. And I was really proud of my little tree tomatoes. And even though I don't really like tomatoes, I just like the idea of a tree producing tomatoes. And so they started growing, and they got probably like maybe 3 feet tall or so, something like that. And it was about Christmas time, and my mom brought home some poinsettias. And poinsettias have little things that eat them called poinsettia white flies. And poinsettia flies love poinsettias, except if there's something around that they like better. And apparently they like tree tomatoes better than they like poinsettias, because they all started going on my, and they were like multiplying, you know. I tried to like wipe the leaves off and I had this spray and I was trying to kill them and stuff like that. But eventually my poor tree tomatoes died. So, you know, and that's emblematic of pretty much anything that I've tried to grow over the years, my failed attempts at a horticulture. So I leave that to my, you know, like my grandma Rubel, she always grew all these flowers, and my sisters, they all have, you know, mom, dad, you know, was a great farmer. But I just didn't, I must have some recessive gene or something like that where I cannot plant living things. So to talk to you about, something. Okay. So think about this. And this is an example that, Father Mark Toops uses when he gives talks on this subject. But think about this apple. Okay, so imagine that this apple is, and I don't know why. Hey, do you ever wonder that? I never met a distraction I didn't like, or a tangent that I didn't take. Why do we always envision Adam and Eve eating an apple? You know, is it because of your Adam's apple? Is it, it just says the fruit of the tree. It doesn't say apples. I don't even know if apples grow in that part of the world. Maybe it was a peach. Maybe it was a cherry. Maybe it was, I don't know. But we always picture it as an apple. Okay, so we just read that story about Adam and Eve. Okay? And they had the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so imagine that this is your sin. Okay? So your sin is this apple. Now, so every time you come and you to go to confession, what happens? Well, you bring in this lug of apples. Okay, so you go and you're in confession, and then you, well, I don't know, maybe if you're like me, you bring in a lug of apples. You probably have like maybe like one or two, maybe a little bag or something. So I bring in a lug, you know, and I lay down my lug of apples, and Father, you know, through the sacrament, the beauty of the sacrament of reconciliation, he takes all of my apples away. And so that's good. And so I go to confession and I'm cleansed of all those things, and I give them up. But The next time I go to confession, a week or two later, what do I have? They're back. And I got my whole lug of apples, and I bring them back again. Hey, Father, I got all these apples. Okay, so he gives me absolution, takes all my apples away from me. A week or two later, I come back. What do I got? Another lug of apples. Okay. So if we think about that, again, using that analogy as an apple or being the fruit of our sin. So say you have this tree. It's an apple tree. Okay. So you go and you pick all these apples off the tree when you go to confession. So you got all the apples. I take them into confession. The priest takes them away. But what happens? The tree is still there. So if the tree is still there, what can you expect? It's going to make more apples. Unless. Now, there are several things you can do. I happen to like chainsaws. I'm good at killing things, you know. So I could take a tree down just like that. You know, so maybe I get out the chainsaw, you know, take it down. My parishioner, this is kind of funny. Again, never met a tangent I didn't like or didn't take. This is my first year at St. Benedict's. And we have a whole city block, and we have the church, the school, and the rectory. But there's kind of a about two-thirds of it is on one level, and then there's an embankment of about 30 feet. And then there's kind of a lower field that we have down below. And so this embankment, it was all grown into to shrubs and trees and bushes and all these different kinds of things. And so I asked one of my farmers, I was like, hey, Pat, can I borrow your chainsaw? He's like, sure. So he loaned me his chainsaw. And so after school every day, you know, I was going down there and you know, I was running my chainsaw. I was making pretty good progress. I had a pretty big brush pile going on there. And one of my former parishioners from St. Mary's happened to be driving by one day. He's like, what you doing, Father? Nothing, just cutting down some trees. Like, Father, you're going to cut your arm off. You're not going to be able to say Mass. Let me talk to somebody. I know a guy who's got a backhoe. So he brought he had one of those backhoes, you know, with like the big thumb on them, you know, and they could, it was really cool. They could like, he'd just like pull stuff out of the ground. It was really neat. But anyway, so my story of trees. So getting rid of those trees, you know, I can cut the tree down or I can get the backhoe. And even better, because there was a stump in the middle of this field. It was from a walnut tree. It was like a big walnut stump like this. And I don't think that, you know, you could probably wait 100 years, that thing wouldn't rot. What did he do? He did it just like this. Ripped it out of the ground. It's like, wow, that's pretty cool. I got to get me a backhoe now. I haven't got one yet, but that's on my wish list. So if you think about, if I don't want these apples to come back, I got to cut the tree down. Or better yet, I got to rip it out. I got to rip it out by the roots. So this is a symbol. You have the two trees. Okay. So in this talk, we're going to talk about that tree that gave Adam and Eve that fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the bad tree. The next talk, we're going to talk about the tree of life, because that tree of life is a symbol of our communion with God. Okay. So again, just so we have kind of this idea of just to give us some, like I said, just some imageries to think about in terms of our own spiritual life, because these trees, they come up over and over in Scripture. You know, in Psalms, it talks about the people of God will be like a tree planted near streams of water that yield its fruit in due season. Again, we had the tree in the book of Genesis, the bad tree, you know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay. Jeremiah, he says, in the year of a drought, the tree shows no distress, but it shall still bear fruit. Isaiah says, they will be called oak trees of justice planted by the Lord to show his glory. Okay, in the New Testament, you've got these, you know, Jesus saying a good tree planted on good soil bears good fruit. A rotten tree bears rotten fruit. Okay. So, again, in the next talk, we'll kind of talk about the fruit of the tree of life, you know, being those fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, self-control. But these tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the bad tree and the bad fruit, is something that we want to take a look at. So when we start thinking about this idea of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Pope John Paul II says that this tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents God's covenant broken in man's heart. Because when our hearts are separated from God, then we set up idols, we set up this unhealthy self-reliance where we don't need God. Okay? And so this tree of the knowledge of good and evil is something that is not something that is good. And so the roots of this tree are rooted in what we would call the seven deadly sins. Okay, so this idea of these seven deadly sins are really these are the disease of this rotten tree. And then what does it produce? It produces those fruits of the flesh that Saint Paul talks about in the Galatians 5. Rococo, Galifi. Okay, here's Galatians 5. What does he say? I say then, live by the Spirit, and you will certainly not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh has its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They are opposed to each other. Now the works, or the fruits of the flesh, are obvious. Immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, rivalry, jealousy, outbursts of anger, acts of selfishness, dissensions, factions, occasions of envy, drinking bouts, orgies, and the like. I warned you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? So if we have the roots of our tree, if it's rooted in these seven deadly sins, then we can expect that it's going to produce these fruits. And what happens is that the evil one, the father of lies and the prince of darkness, he starts suggesting to us that, you know, just as he did to, what does he do to Adam and Eve? Now, he doesn't go up to say Adam and Eve and say to him, hey, you know, this is really good. You know, take it. You know, it's great. No, but he starts by asking a question. And you can see how he starts twisting things. And this, I think, is kind of symbolic of those mental gymnastics that we do for ourselves when we're tempted in sin. Did God really tell you not to eat the fruit of any of the trees in the garden? Twisting, 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 twisting. It's not what God said. And so Eve corrects him. No, no, it's just the one in the middle. Because if we eat it, then we'll die. You know why God told you that? Come here. Let me tell you. Do you know why he told you that? Because God knows that if you eat of that tree, you get to be God. You get to be God without God. You're not going to die. He's like, ooh, hey, I'd like to be God. He gets to do all the cool stuff. And we're just down here doing nothing. Takes it. Hey, Adam, this is pretty good. Look, I ate it. I didn't die. See, God lies. The devil was right. God lied to us. I ate it and I didn't die. Try some.
He's like, okay. Yeah, it's pretty good.
So they twist it, getting them not to trust God, getting them not to, you know, the thing that, think about this. They're already like God. They were created in the image and likeness of God. They're already like God. But they get to be God without God. That independence, that self-reliance that the devil promises to us, that doesn't really work. So what do? After they eat it, hey, yeah, that's really good. Rut-row. I ain't got any clothes on. So then God comes. What do?
Hey, guys, where are you at? Oh, we're over here. Where? Behind this bush.
Now, any of you who are parents, when your kid's in trouble and you're asking a question, you know the answer already. So this is kind of one of those rhetorical questions. It's like, where are you at? And so Adam and Eve, you know, then they start this whole blame game. Adam's like, well, it's the woman. The woman's like, it's a snake. The snake's like, I don't know. But that's the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And what does it produce in them? It produces shame. You know, God wants them to have this love for one another that is completely open, that is completely self-giving, because in that relationship between man and woman, it's meant to be a visible sign of that Trinitarian love, of the giving and receiving between the Father and the Son, and the going forth of love in the Holy Spirit. The human family is meant to be an icon of Trinitarian love. It's meant to be a revelation of the way that God loves interiorly. Now, we don't find that out until later when Jesus Christ reveals that. But looking back, we can see this is what God was doing. Created in the image and likeness of God. Created in the image and likeness of the interior life of God. Because that's where there is love. If you just have a single, this is where the Greeks really struggled. They said, you know, we see in human beings that love is a perfection. But if you reason back to this unmoved mover, this singular, this one God, who does God love? It's called the question of the one and the many. Christianity has the solution for that because it's one God in three divine persons. And this is what is already being revealed in the human family. That total giving of self and that receptivity of that love and that going forth, that new life that is generated in children. It's an icon or an image of Trinitarian love. So what happens? Adam's like, I'll give everything except for. Eve's like, I'll receive everything except for. Not giving, not receiving. And the fruit that comes forth from it. It's not what God intends. So if this tree is rooted in our soul, then we obviously have to think about how, and it's producing the evil fruit, the invisible effects that we can see. We want to ask ourselves, what is that tree like? And how can I cut it out and how can I rip out the roots? Because if I don't want to keep bringing that same fruit to confession, that same effects, there's something that needs to be healed. So we have, you know, we've talked about these seven deadly sins. And these are, this was actually a phrase that was coined by Pope St. Gregory the Great. But they go back to early Christian times and even Jewish times. But these... this idea that these are the deadly sins, that these are the ones that that will lead us away from God and ultimately cause death in our soul. Okay. So by looking at these sometimes they're called capital sins. Capitas means the head. Okay? So that all these other sins are oftentimes connected with these seven deadly sins. So that if we can get rid of the head, then the top of these things, the source of these sins, then and these deadly sins, then we can have true life. Okay? And that we can live in the love of God. So the seven deadly sins are these: pride, envy, gluttony, lust, anger, greed, and sloth. And so the reason that these sins are so deadly, and the reason that they cause death, and the reason that they cause bad fruit, is what they end up doing is they end up setting up a type of idolatry. They end up setting up false gods, that we go to these altars of these false gods and we worship there instead of altering at the altar of the true God, the God of spirit and truth and of life. So with the seven, the deadly sin of pride, and probably the worst of these, the one that is most insidious and the one that is most difficult to get out and the one that we probably realize the least, is the sin of pride. St. Thomas Aquinas once said in his writings, he said that, you know, the sins of the flesh are probably the most embarrassing and the most shameful. And they're probably the most popular. But he said, ultimately, we can overcome those sins of the flesh. But he said that the sin of pride is always lurking. The sin that I can be God without God, that I don't need God. The sin of that self-reliance has its root in pride. And so the object of idolatry that gets set up in our heart with pride is this idea of self, or this idea of accomplishment. You know, and not that accomplishing things is bad, but what happens if our value as a human being is based on what I do? You know, we have kind of that old work ethic in our society, and we are in a certain sense very, you know, I'm trying to think of the term, almost like functionalists. You know, in the sense that if something, there's another word that I can't think of right now, but if something works well, then it has value. If something doesn't work well, then it doesn't have value. For example, the whole quote-unquote right to die debate. And the question is, you know, the question that people always ask is, well, would you want to live like that? You know, would you want to be a vegetable? Now, incidentally, okay, here's another pet peeve. Okay, people do not become vegetables. Even if you have damage to your brain, you do not become a vegetable. I'm not going to pick a part of you and go and boil it and eat it. That's what you do with vegetables. You don't do that with people. You're not a vegetable. Okay? Now, so the people ask, well, would you want to be like that? Would you want to be a vegetable? Of course not. Who would? It's like, oh, yeah, sign me up for that. No. Nobody wants to be that. You know, did Jesus want to be crucified on the cross? No. Could Jesus do anything on the cross? No. Did he have value? Yes. Because it was that sacrifice that he offered on the cross that won salvation for us. So it's not a matter of what we can do or what we cannot do that gives us value. Our value comes from the reality of who we are as a child of God. That we are created in the image and likeness of God. So sometimes when we, you know, maybe we get sick or we get infirm and we just, you know, we can't do those things that we used to be able to do. We feel like we're a burden. Sometimes if we, you know, don't feel like we quite measure up to everybody else in the office or in the family, and everybody else has all these gifts and abilities and they can do these things. I remember that when I was growing up. And all my sisters, they brought home A's, all A's on the report card. Sandra, Lauren, Mary, all had all A's. I had all A's and two B's. And I was devastated. Because I wasn't there. Now, my parents never said you have to get all A's. They just said, you know, go out and do your best. But I really felt like I didn't have as much value. That they're all really smart, and I'm not. I'm the stupid one. You know, maybe mom dropped me on the head. I don't know. But it was real. I mean, I remember bawling over that. Like, mom's like, it's okay. Do your best. But I wanted all A's. But when we identify our value as a human being with what we can do and our accomplishments, becomes an idolization of the self. And pride is lurking there. Second one is envy. So what envy, the idol that envy sets up, the object of idolatry, is status, possessions, and talents. Okay? So it's kind of associated with that pride one. But again, my status, my value as a person depends on what I have. You know, they've got, you know, a neighbor got a new bass boat. You know, I got to have something better. Well, they've got a new car. Well, I got to have a better car. Well, they got a new house. Well, I got to have a better house. You know, they can do this. Oh, I got to work hard so I can do that better. If our value is based on our status and what other people think of us, or where we believe that we are in comparison to everyone else, and when we see what other people have and we have a hatred for them or a desire to have those possessions, we begin to covet the things that other people have. It begins to eat at us. It's an object of idolatry. It's a false god. Because you know what? Possessions can't make us happy.
I don't know, Father, give me $10 million and let me see if I'm happy or not.
I always ask that, you know, kids, you know, how many of you would want to win the lottery? Oh, yeah. Does money make you happy? No. You want to win the lottery? Uh-huh. Why? Because we have this idea that the more stuff that I have, the happier I be. The better stuff that I have, the happier I be. You know, and I know plenty of people that have a lot of stuff that aren't very happy. You probably do, too. I know plenty of people that don't have anything that are equally unhappy, but it just goes to prove my point that stuff doesn't make you happy, or not having stuff doesn't make you happy or not happy. But we have this illusion that if I have more stuff, if I have the esteem of other people, it's going to make me happy. And I tell the kids this, you know. Okay, so Warren Buffett's one of the most wealthiest men in the whole world. What does Warren Buffett have that I don't have? Okay, I've got food. Warren Buffett's got food. I got a place to sleep. He's got a place to sleep. I've got a car. I assume he's got a car or somebody to drive him around or whatever. Okay, so we got transportation. You know, I got people around me that love me. I don't know if Warren Buffett has that. So maybe I'm better off than Warren Buffett. But just because somebody has $60 billion doesn't necessarily mean that that's the happiest man in the world. What's the song? Can't buy me love. You know. You can't buy happiness. You can't buy love. Gluttony. When I begin to put my value on food, drink, or drugs, that and it's not necessarily that those things are going to make me happy. Because I think that even people that are addicted to something like drugs or, you know, say meth or cocaine or whatever it is, I think that inherently they know that that's not going to make them happy. But what they're going for is that I just want something to take the edge off. I was listening to a talk one time, and it was about this former drug user. And he said, "I don't have a drug problem." He said, "My problem's reality. I use the drugs so I don't have to live in reality, so that I don't experience reality, so I don't have that pain in my heart." And it's very true. So we set up this idol of that if I just have this, or if I have this food, or if I'm drunk, or if I'm high, then I don't have to deal with that, and that becomes an idol for us, and that becomes all that we begin to worship, and we sell out our family, our friends, and everything else for that experience. Lust, sex, relationship, beauty. If I'm just prettier, then somebody will love me. If I'm just, if I have sex, or if I do this or that or the other thing, it's going to make me happy. Or, and I see this with the high school kids. You know, sometimes you see those kids that just go from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship. And their identity, they never really find their true identity of who they are as a child of God, because they're basing their identity based on that relationship that they have with someone else. And they think that someone else is going to make them happy and to fill up what they don't have. Well, it doesn't work that way. Because ultimately, the only thing that we can be filled up is not by that idol of a relationship or sex or beauty, but only by the love and ultimately the infinite love of God. The deadly sin of anger, where I want to have power, control, either over someone or someone's situation, where I always have to be in charge, that I always have to know. Maybe you know people like this. You know they have to know. And if you don't tell them something, why didn't you tell me that? I didn't know that. Well, maybe you weren't supposed to know. But we can set that up is because a lot of times when things in our life are going crazy and we don't feel like we have control, we try to control everything. That becomes our idol. That becomes our God, and it doesn't work. Greed, again, possessions, wealth, having security. That can be an idol. Sloth, having comfort, having ease. So these are, again, the seven deadly sins, and what they produce, again, is bad fruit. Actually, I think this is good. I actually kind of want to eat this right now. But, squirrel. But that's just the point. And so the thing that we want to begin to ask ourselves as we want to reflect on that, first of all, what is the fruit that I am producing? Okay? And can we identify then the sin, the seven deadly sin that is producing that, and the idol that has been set up in our heart that produces that fruit? You know, what is the specific deadly sin that is most visible in our life? And again, what are the objects of idolatry behind these sins? And what are the insecurities, ultimately, going back to our previous talk, what are the insecurities that we're hiding underneath these sins and idolatries? Because ultimately, those sins are manifestation, or they're covering up those wounds. Because what do those wounds produce? They produce lies. The lies produce the sin produces the fruit. So becoming aware of things like our pride and struggling against that can be very challenging. Because as those things are rooted deeply in the interior core of our being, these become what Dr. Schutz calls the strongholds of the evil one. These are places where the evil one begins to operate freely in our life. And it's not like a demonic possession. You know, it's not saying that we're possessed, but when we have those fractures in the integrity of our soul and those bad sins and take root in those wounds, in those fractures, then it begins producing that bad fruit. So these become, they're strongholds because it's hard to get rid of those. It's hard to rip those things out by the roots. And you got to get that spiritual backhoe that just grabs onto it and rips it out. So for example, if we have this, the root of the sin, the wound, it has produced in us this, what we call self-reliance. Okay, so say I was wounded, I feel abandoned, and I make this unholy vow that says that I am never going to trust anyone else, and I don't need anybody else. Okay, recall that story that we told of that young man named John. Okay, so I don't need my mom, I don't need anything about her, I don't need anything else in my life. So that's saying that I don't need anybody else is not the way that God designed us. God designed us to live in community as a member of the body of Christ, the church. So saying I don't need anybody else is a lie. But that gets rooted down into our soul. So you have this root of the sin is this ungodly self-reliance. What does it produce? It produces a deadly sin of anger. So I'm angry with my mom. I'm angry with my sister. How could they have done this to me? Don't they know how they've hurt me? So what is the fruit that it produces? It produces fruit in things like hidden anger, in self-righteousness. I stand in judgment. I have bitterness in my heart. I have resentment, depression, suicide, sickness, disease. All those different types of things are hidden manifestations of that anger that I have in my soul. Where the expressed anger that I have in my soul. Verbal abuse, insults, slander, rage, revenge, retaliation, murder, violence, malice, gossip. So I can go to confession and I confess, you know, this verbal abuse, insults, anger, rage, revenge, retaliation, murder, violence, malice, and all that gossip. I can pick those fruits, take them to the priest and have him take them away. Even if I discover that hidden anger, that self-righteousness, judgment, bitterness, I can confess those things. I can pick all of those fruits off of that tree. But that deadly sin, that anger, is still anchored in that ungodly self-reliance and my unforgiveness. So it's not until I forgive and I come to recognize my dependence, first of all, upon God, but then also that I'm called to be in relationship with other people, that I'm able to root out that unhealthy sin. So, again, just as we leave, as we finish up this talk, and next time we'll talk about the good fruit of what God wants to produce in our life and in our soul. But for us to maybe to think about this a little bit, you know, what are the apples? What are the fruits that we're facing over and over and over again? What are the things that we have? And so if we can think about, you know, draw that, you know, what does that tree look like that produces these things? Okay? So what are the roots? You know, is it that ungodly self-reliance? And then going up into the, you know, what is that wound there, that lie that comes from that wound? And then what is the deadly sin that is connected with that lie, with that ungodly vow, that unholy vow that we've made? And so then what are the fruit that tree produces? How is it manifesting in itself in my life? And when we can start to see that, then we can start to see the path to healing. Because when I've identified not only the fruit, when I've not only identified the tree, but then also the root, then I can start developing a plan of, okay, how am I going to yank that thing out of the ground? How am I going to cut it down? And so this is really an important part of the healing process. And it's a part of the process that can be sometimes not so fun. You know, because coming face to face, you know, a lot of times we have things buried in our heart that we'd rather not think about. There are places in our heart that we'd rather not go, that we'd rather keep that door shut. You know, we've put that in the closet and we've closed the door. If anybody's seen my closet, you realize why you don't want to open the door. You know, you might, ah! But we can do that on a spiritual sense. Okay, I've got this stuff. I'm just going to put it in the closet and shut the door. And then I'll get more stuff and I'll put it in the closet and shut the door. And pretty soon you got a whole closet full of stuff. Let's open up that closet. See what the roots are. Because ultimately when we find out what those roots are, we find out what that sin is. It's then that we can take measures and steps to find that healing, and that we can encounter that love of Christ.